16. Can you believe we only spent 1 week in chapter 15? Wow, that went quick. No. No, I don't believe it. Yeah, it actually happened. Revelation chapter 16. We're going to cover the first 9 verses or so. I'll read beyond 9 a little bit for context at one point. But we're going to cover a significant portion of chapter 16. I told you it would pick up. There'll be times it slows down a little bit here and there, but nothing like the first few chapters of Revelation. We studied this book, 25 years ago in this fellowship, almost about 25 years ago. And it's been good to be back in it, but it was on a midweek study. So it's been good to be back out on a Sunday, especially during the times in which we live. And it's amazing because so much has happened in those years. I mean, you'd read in the scripture where, for instance, Israel would be called, Jerusalem would be called Sodom in Egypt. And you think, it's like Sodom, Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And Jesus said it'd be like the days of Lot. And then we talk about how, we talk about in the future, homosexuality will be rampant, But I don't even think 25 years ago we were talking about gay marriage, And then who would know that just 8 years ago, President Obama, I played a little clip of him saying he believes marriage is sacred. It's between a man and a woman. That's how he defines it. He's a Christian and so forth, right before he got elected, right? And who would think, just a few years later, his White House be lit up in rainbow colors. God made the rainbow, by the way, guys. And it's his rainbow. But and say love wins, It wasn't love winning, at that point. It was actually a travesty against what God has created and what's normative, whether you look at the scripture, whether you look at human physiology and biology. A man and a woman produce children, and that's the way God created it. And he's a good God. And the reason he warns us against adultery, heterosexual adultery, any sin, is because he cares about us and because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. And but things have just escalated so rapidly in our country, Every state of the nation is legal now. And there'll be persecution that comes with that as time goes on. But in Revelation 16, you see God's response to man's rebellion against him and his moral law of righteousness. And in chapter 15, we have this interlude. We looked at the trumpet judgments already, 7 trumpet judgments. Before that, there were 7 seal judgments. Now, we're looking at the 7 bowl judgments. And in the 7 seal judgments, there's an interlude, In the 7 trumpet judgments, there's an interlude. You have, and there's interludes between and before and what have you, of course. But with the bowl judgments, there's no interludes. It's just bam, 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 bam. It's like staccato. They come real fast. Instead of it taking several chapters to describe seals, or I should say, I'm sorry, the trumpet judgments with the interludes as well, here you have just one rapid-fire chapter, staccato judgments. And that's because this is at near the very end. This is after the world has been warned they've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ by that angel preaching it in the mid-heaven. So everybody's heard the gospel now. And everybody's warned not to take the mark of the beast by another angel. Amen? And now people are taking the mark of the beast anyway. And they're sealing their fate. So this happens somewhere in the these bowl judgments take place in the second half of Daniel's 70th week, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation before the end. I believe they happen very close to the very end of the last part of that 7-year period. Now, they're going to be radical, no doubt about it. And we read in verse 1, then I heard, Revelation 16, verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. Notice it's the wrath of God. Don't confuse the wrath of God from tribulation. A lot of people get that confused. And they say, we're not appointed to wrath, therefore we don't have to go through the tribulation period. That's like saying, we're not appointed to wrath, therefore we don't have to be on the earth right now. Why? Because it says in Acts 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness right now. God's wrath is being poured out. Amen? But God's wrath is not directed at Christians. Amen? We're not appointed to wrath because we are covered by what? The blood of Jesus. Amen? So we're spared from God's wrath, no doubt about it. And however, in chapter 16, it's kind of interesting because when you look at the seal judgments and we look at the trumpet judgments, the two sevens, they are while they're widespread to a degree, they're not quite like we see with the bowl judgments, which are all comprehensive, worldwide. You get this worldwide picture now. The entire world is being judged at this point. Not that the world's not being judged earlier, but here there's a stress on the earth dwellers, the, you know, everyone on the earth that has taken the mark of the beast and what have you, because we're later in the tribulation period. And we are appointed to tribulation, though. The Paul, who wrote that we're not appointed to God's wrath in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, also said in the middle of 1 Thessalonians that he spoke of tribulations which we are appointed unto, you see. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take courage, as some translations say. King James, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our victory is in Jesus, amen. Nobody can snatch you out of his hand, amen. Not one hair on your head will ultimately perish, amen. We'll all be resurrected to eternal glory with the Lord God, amen. And I just want to encourage you to always understand there's a distinction. Tribulation often comes from Satan and is directed against believers to get them to fall away, whereas God uses those same tribulations that the enemy brings and even ordains them in his sovereignty to bring forth discipline at times, to test us, to try us so we become stronger. And so our characters will be transformed. The Bible talks about how God uses trials to transform our character. And he's coming back for a church without blemish, without spot, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, amen, but also a church that has gone through trial and whose heart has been made ready for the heavenly banquet. So there's two different things. One, so tribulation is often directed by Satan to believers, whereas wrath is directed by God toward what? Those who hate him, those who reject him. It's a distinction. Verse 2, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. So now it's on just on the earth. Here it is, like the earth. And it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Now in Revelation chapter 14, it already spoke of what would happen to the beast worshippers. In Revelation 14, 10, it says, they too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. That's after they die. But even before those who worship the beast die, they get a malignant sore on their right hand or on their forehead. Because the mark of the beast is either the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's almost as though you're told you get some kind of choice. Well, take the mark or you get beheaded. That's one choice. But we saw in chapter 15, for those who didn't take the mark of the beast, where are they? They're on the crystal sea. They're playing instruments before God. They're part of the heavenly worship team. All those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. They're praising and they're worshiping the Lord God Almighty. And they're singing the song of Moses. And they're singing the song of the Lamb. Amen? Because the Lamb spared them from God's wrath, even though they went through the tribulation. They're praising the Lamb of God. Amen? But and they're standing on the crystal sea. So guess what? You don't take the mark of the beast. I just try to keep in mind, hey, that's a free ticket to heaven, man. You know, I'm going to be, you know, even before I get my resurrected body, I'm going to be praising God and worshiping him in heaven. Whereas you take the mark of the beast, guess what? It's sometime in the latter part of the last 3.5 years, as I mentioned, and you don't even have 3.5 years now to live then. Your days are numbered. And even before you die, you get a grievous sore on your forehead or on your right hand. Which is kind of interesting because right now they're working with biochips, things of that nature. They're trying to create these technology, man. You couldn't even think of this happening when this was written. Everybody having to buy or sell with the name of the leader of the world. He's gonna have the new world order, guys. And you have to buy or sell, you're gonna have to take this mark. And they couldn't, and it says every nation and people and tongue. That was impossible 2,000 years ago. Now technology is so mind-boggling. You know, they're right now, they're not too far away from where you're gonna be able to shop with your phone. You know, they're working on that. So you just wave your phone over your groceries and you just take them out. They're working on that. Well, guess what? People can steal your phone, right? And they can get groceries with your phone. Well, guess what? What would solve that? Because the world's becoming more and more corrupt. You know that, right? governments are corrupt. Remember last week I talked about a brand new documentary I saw called Cartel Land. It's out in the theaters right now. I don't know if it's spread beyond the arc light in Southern California. It's the place I found it in Southern California. And I went and saw it. And I was telling you how they embedded themselves with meth cartels, the Knights Templar, and embedded themselves with vigilante groups on the Mexican side and also on the American side, and how they're trying to fight it, and how corrupt the Mexican government is and complicit with cartels to one degree or another. And it's so sad. Well, you saw what happened right after that. Did anybody notice what happened right after I gave that message? El Chapo means the midget. He escaped prison in Mexico. A mile-long reinforced tunnel that he did not build. I saw pictures of the tunnel, and it's reinforced with wood. Where'd he get all the wood? You know, for a mile long. I don't know how long the wood goes. And he just happened to come up a mile. You know how long a mile is? Takes to rock a mile. Think about digging a tunnel and reinforcing it. And then he comes up in a building that just happens to be being built a mile from the prison. And there's clothes waiting for him and everything else. And he said, hey, when you got a lot of money, the dog works for you. The dog is the Mexican slang term for the government, you know? And then Donald Trump said he embodies everything that's wrong with Mexico. And then he gave a threat to Donald Trump. He's a billionaire too, by the way, just like Donald Trump, okay? And I was telling you in Revelation, right before that happened, and he got out, I was telling you the Bible says in Revelation 18:23, it talks about the pharmakeia, the merchants, the earth, the great men of the earth, or the merchants, and through their pharmakeia drugs, they deceive the world. And it's illicit drugs, but big pharma plays a part of that too, guys. Okay? I'm not saying every drug is bad. Every illicit drug that you take just to alter your mind, to give you a high, to get stoned, that all those are incredibly dangerous, and Bible warns and calls them pharmakeia. And the Bible recognizes if you are in a dire state, the use of a drug, but not for pleasure. Like it says in Proverbs 31, give wine to him who is perishing, because it'd be an anesthetic. But that's limited. But we're not to be drunk with wine, amen? So when you look at the scripture, though, we see the world getting worse and worse and more wicked, and people are throwing morals out the window. So how are you going to keep people from just ripping each other off? Well, you give a mark on the right hand or forehead. That way people can't steal their cell phone and buy their groceries. I'm not saying we're going to buy groceries with cell phones. I'm saying it's possible, you know. We also talked about other things that are happening right now all around the world that weren't happening 10 years ago, you know, 15 years ago. So, but eventually this will happen. This will happen. There'll be a mark. And they experimented with chips before, like lithium battery chips and so forth was one way they were going. Now they're beyond that, you know. And they were worried about the lithium batteries leaking and causing damage to the body, you know. Well, eventually you get to the point where, oh, this looks safe, you know. It's not going to be safe, because God will judge. And a lot of times the judgments are simply repercussions to what we're doing that are sewn into the fabric of how God created us. We rebel against him, there's judgments. And sometimes there'll be a judgment where there'll be a trumpet or what have you, which will actually be something that God begins or something that he already had woven into and is signaling, here it comes. But in this case, whether it's a natural ramification from taking a biochip or whatever this exact thing will be in the right hand or forehead, or God just simply afflicts them with something unrelated to what the chemical or whatever makeup of the chip, either way, there's judgment coming, okay? There's judgment coming. So if you're ever tempted, and it happens in your lifetime to take the mark of the beast, and you're seeing people betray you that you thought were Christians, you're seeing that you're compared to the Westboro Baptist Church because you take a stand for God's truth, even though there's, what, I don't know, 20, 30 of those guys, and they make it look like that's like half the Christian church, you know? But they never focus on the millions of Christians who have given their time and treasure and sometimes their lives to feed people around the world and to bring the good news to them and build hospitals. You don't see that in the news, okay? It's going to get a lot worse, by the way. It's going to get a lot worse. You just know who you are in Christ and what he says, and you keep eternity in mind as we live our lives, because we're not here very long, amen? So judgment will come, and God's bowl will be poured out. In fact, bowls are interesting. In Psalm 75:8, it says, for a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. The dregs were at the very bottom. In other words, it's going to be totally poured out. But here it was mixed. In Revelation 14, it's the unmixed wine. It's just straight wine of God's wrath, not diluted, that people are going to suffer. And it's going to be the earth dwellers. Everyone who has the mark of the beast will get that sore, which I think it's interesting because the first five plagues, the first five bowl judgments, four out of those five parallel or mirror somewhat four of the 10 plagues in Egypt that God gave. That's just interesting. Remember, I've been telling you as we've taught through the book of Revelation that what happened in Egypt, that Pharaoh was a type. Remember, he's a picture of the Antichrist. And Jannes and Jambres, the magicians, are a picture of the false prophet who has two horns, which represent two powers. And there's an exodus out of Jerusalem when the two witnesses are slain, right? And the abomination of desolation is set up. And Jesus said, run to the mountains. And in Revelation 12, we see them given the wings of eagles. And they go into the wilderness, God's people. And wings of eagles is terminology that's used where? It's used in Exodus. When God gives them flight out of Egypt, it says he carried them on the wings of eagles. So I'm thinking, oh, that's going to be El Al Air. El Al Air is a Jewish airline, means most high. I like their name, Most High Air. But no, he didn't have Most High Air back then. I don't think it's going to be, it said same terminology, you know. I mean, he could use that. It's up to God, whatever he wants to do. But I'm just saying it wasn't needed then, and God gave them flight. But it says they leave Jerusalem, which is called Sodom and what? Egypt. It's like the flight out of Egypt again. My point is, and what was it that saved them from the 10th plague? The blood of the Lamb. And Jesus called the Lamb, I mentioned over and over again in Revelation. The parallels are absolutely on purpose. Do you understand that? It's not an accident. What happened in the Exodus and with Pharaoh was a typology. When you read that and you read in the Old Testament, many of these things that happened, you realize they point to the future. They foreshadow what's coming. And Pharaoh is a picture of the Antichrist, and Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. You know, after these plagues come, you know what it says the Antichrist will do? It says his heart will be hardened. Talks about how he just gets, I mean, he doesn't use those words, but we'll talk about it. It shows how he gets hardened, just like Pharaoh was hardened. But it's interesting, the grievous boil or sore on the right hand or forehead. Do you remember that in the 10 plagues? What happened? They got a bunch of sores. Listen to this, Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and it will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took the soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They were in great pain. Okay, think of Job when he was covered from head to toe with boils. He was in agony, he was in pain. Now that was a trial. That wasn't God's wrath on Job. God was making him like gold. Job knew it. Okay, at times he struggled with what's going on, but he held on to the Lord through it, and he came out twice as blessed as before he went through his trial. However, this is the wrath of God. And these magicians, you know, I picture the false prophet, they're covered with these boils. And it says their boils were on the magicians as well as all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh, by the way, before it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, three times it talks about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And what happens, if you keep rejecting the Lord, right? The same sun, light, the same sun that softens wax, like Moses was like wax before God. It says he was the most humble man on earth. If Moses was where Pharaoh was and God said, let my people go, he wouldn't even have to do the first plague. Or if he had to do the first plague, Moses would say, they're yours. They belong to you, God. I bow down to you. He was humble. But that same sun that softens wax hardens clay. Okay? And Pharaoh's heart was hard. God knew what kind of man he was and rose him up and chose him because he knew how he'd react to set his people free. Not only set his people free, but to show his power over the Egyptian gods that were leading them to hell. to show them, don't put your trust in Pharaoh. Don't put your trust in the Egyptian gods. And over again, it talks about how he was triumphing not only just over Pharaoh, but he was triumphing over the Egyptian gods, which the Bible says the gods of the nations are demons. So God was showing who is in control ultimately, who is sovereign, who ultimately is all-powerful. Amen? So don't let anybody tell you, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was really a nice guy, and God just got in there and made him evil, and you don't really have a choice in your salvation. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Pharaoh was already evil, okay? We're born in sin, right? And the same people who say that would agree with that as well. He was already a hard guy. But when God's judgments came because he didn't love the Lord, he got harder. It hardened his heart more and more. And it didn't make him hard. He was already that kind of guy, but it made him harder. And we call that in theology, we call those judicial judgments. I mean, we call it judicial righteousness. We call it because the person is already evil and they're rejecting God. And God is just simply, okay, now I'm judging you, and they become harder. Antichrist will become harder as well. Antichrist will become harder as well. So we see a parallel in the world that follows Antichrist, just like the Egyptians got boils and were hardened. Look at verse 3 now of Revelation. The second angel, here's the second bowl judgment. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Now that's more extensive than the Nile. Remember the Nile? What happened to the Nile, guys? It turned to blood, right? See the parallel again? So when you read the Exodus, blessed hope. The reason I love to talk about typology and tie these things together is because God ties them together. I'm just reporting on what God does. And you need to see the pictures. And understand when you read from Genesis to Revelation that this is one whole book that beautifully and powerfully and wonderfully shows us God's plan. But here it's more extensive than just Egypt. It's the world. And when you look at the plague with the Egyptians, it's not every living thing. It's just the fish that die. Here it says every living thing in the sea died. So it's different. It's more intense than what happened in Egypt. It's a worldwide deal. So it's interesting. It's directed on the earth dwellers. Now, earlier on the second trumpet judgment, which precedes this judgment, in the second trumpet judgment, listen to what happened, guys. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. We're talking about a huge asteroid or comet. You can look at the moon at night, and you'll see huge craters. Those are from asteroids and what have you hitting the moon. Thankfully, God's given us a vacuum cleaner named Jupiter, the biggest planet that guards our Earth and vacuums and sucks up comets and asteroids that enter in. So, and there's holes, there's caverns, there's scars bigger than our Earth on Jupiter. And if Jupiter didn't suck a lot of the debris that comes in our atmosphere up, thank you, Jesus. That's another example of God's fine-tuning, amen, what we call the anthropic principle, you know, that God has all kinds of parameters he set to so we could live here. Oxygen, water, amen, all gravity, all these different wonderful things that are finely tuned to precision. Well, Jupiter is part of that fine tuning. When you look at Jupiter, say, you know, when you consider Jupiter, say, thank you, Lord, for that vacuum cleaner, you know, that stops this earth from getting pummeled. Well, this earth will get pummeled in the end when the judgments come. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Remember I said the bowl judgments, though, are more comprehensive? Now it's all the fish in the sea die. It's beyond that now. See, if you look at the seals and you look at the trumpets, at one point you see a fourth of the earth is destroyed, people. Another time you see a third of the earth is destroyed. But now it's all going to the climax where all the wicked are going to be destroyed. And when I say all, I'm talking about, I'm not talking about everyone without exception, because at the end there'll be a group of people. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about them. Zechariah chapter 12. Those who were probably perhaps just like the children that entered the promised land were too young, you know, and then they entered the promised land. That those that are younger and won't take the mark of the beast and what have you. It talks about the people from the nations that went up against Israel that are left over will go into the promised land during the millennial period. And that we as Christians, we will reign with Christ, it says, for 1,000 years. And the people from the nations that are left, it says that if someone dies at 100, they'll be considered dying as an infant because you'll live a lot longer that time. Now, not you. You'll live forever when you get your resurrected body. But according to Zechariah 14, there'll be people left, the remnant. And it's probably going to be people under the age of accountability that will populate, and then they'll be tested at the end of the millennium where Satan's let loose for a short time. And you might say, oh, no, not again. I've already been. No, guess what? When Jesus comes back, it's over for you. You're already resurrected. You're with him forever. Amen. And you're just reigning with Christ, and it's pure, pure joy, pure bliss. But at this point, I'm getting a little ahead of myself because we'll study the millennium in Revelation chapter 20 in more depth. So those questions will be that you might have will be answered and what have you. I get a lot of questions about the millennium, and I love those questions because the Bible has very clear answers on those questions. Now, it's interesting because you get to the next one, verse 4. Then an angel poured out his bowl on the what? Into the what? The rivers, the springs of waters, and they became what?
Blood.
So we see the ocean becoming blood, the oceans. We see the rivers now. And we're talking about the third judgment. And we also saw the boils. All these things are similarly found in, as I mentioned, the book of Exodus. But here, there's two different bowls, one for the oceans and there's one for the rivers. Let me read to you, from Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 21, because it's here that we see the Nile, but not just the Nile now, also the tributaries, the channels, you know, that go into the Nile are turned to blood, which that this second, I should say third bowl, but second judgment on the water in the bowls mirrors the plague in Egypt where the tributaries turn to blood, but the first of the second of the bowl judgments, but the first of the ones on the water, on the Nile, it mirrors it in the sense that everything, every fish dies. Listen to this, Revelation, Exodus 7, 19 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And they will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died. And the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the flood... Now check this out. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh has these wonderful pools. Well, at least he still has his lap of luxury at his palace. No, blood. Okay. God's just striking at them. And by the way, keep in mind, they worshipped all these things that were being judged, by the way. And these things are just things that God's blessed us with. But if we begin to worship with them, they spoil in our hands. Make sure you put the Lord God first in your life, guys. Because if you put something before God, God could judge that very thing you're putting before him or judge you with that thing. And I like the verse, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible says, judge yourself so you will not be judged. I love that because God's saying, hey, take care of it right now. If you're struggling with something, get right. You know, rely on my spirit. He'll empower us to overcome sin, right? Follow my guidance. And then I won't have to take you to the woodshed, you know? And I learned, I wasn't a quick learner when I was a kid in regard to discipline. I was a guy where, you know, don't do that, don't do this. Really. And it's almost if you told me not to do something, he was inviting me to do it. I admit that. And, you know, I should have got way more discipline than I got because I got away with a lot of things that folks never knew about, you know. But when I became a Christian, I got it. I realized God says over and over again, I gave you these commandments for your good. You remember he said the first commandment with a promise, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, that you may live long on the earth. He wants to bless me. Don't partake of, you know, the forbidden fruit. You'll die. It wasn't because God's a killjoy. Satan's like, oh, he knows you'll be God, you know. He's like, oh, I'm being kept from, God's trying to keep me from realizing my human potential to become divine. And she partakes, boom, man, curse, thorns, thistles. Eden, paradise, turns in, is cursed. The whole earth is cursed. All of creation groans to be delivered. And that's the best possible explanation. When you look at the wisdom and the power it took to create this universe, and you think of your DNA and all that stuff, we don't get into that because I like to get into that, but when you think of the code and everything, how intricate and powerful it is, yet we're marred? How could such a wise, powerful, incredible being way beyond us create such with such unfathomable power, creating the entire universe and all the laws of the cosmos, right? And then the chemistry, the biochemistry of our body and DNA and all the molecules and the atoms. And how could he mess up? He didn't mess up. We messed up. It says all of creation groans to be delivered from the corruption that it's fallen into because of a rebellion against God. That's what's going on. And one day he will intervene and create a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteous, and we'll be with him forever in an unmarred new creation. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And hopefully you're looking forward to that. But there's judgments coming. Because God could just wipe everybody out, but he brings judgments in a series because he wants people to repent. He wants people to wake up. That's why it's not all at once. That's not all at once. You know what? I tell people when they discipline their children, don't count. Don't count to 10. When you're talking to your children and they're disobeying and they're openly defying what you're saying, don't go, okay, counting 1. 2, 3. You tell me that, I'm smart as a little kid. I'm like, you know what? I'm 9 3/4. I'm rebellious and smart as a little kid. 9 3/4, I'm getting my act together. You know what? Be merciful in your discipline with your children, amen? Definitely mix mercy in there. Give them opportunity to turn, right? But if you're constantly counting, you know, the Bible says that people don't turn because judgments don't come swiftly, you know? And I believe you have to mix in grace and mercy for sure. God's doing that here. And God's violating, because he's God, he's not Joe. His laws are better. He's counting. 1 seal. 2 seals. 3 seals, okay? He's merciful. He's going, I'm giving you an opportunity to turn. And, you know, and you could say, okay, there's 21 right there. Well, really, the 5th seal, 7th trumpet, 7th bowl are 1. So then you're down to 19, you know, because 3 actually one huge judgment. But there's other judgments that come in the midst of these as well. And he's counting because he's full of mercy, full of grace, and he wants people to come to him. Amen. Now, I have to say, plenty of times I've given my kids, hey, you know what? I told you, do that again. You're going to be disciplined, you know. So, yeah, I count, but usually it's 1 or 2 right there, you know, get an opportunity, you know. And then there's times where a kid's repentant of what they've done, and then you're like, you don't even bring the discipline because they've judged themselves, so they don't need to be what? Judged, amen? They've said, you know what, I'm sorry. That's right. But when a kid's in constant defiance, now these are our children. We love them, and we don't over-discipline them, you know. You don't leave marks on them. You don't you get a few swats or whatever, or time out, or taking away a privilege. There's different ways to discipline a child, but you don't bring harm. But you lovingly bring discipline on a child. God, guess what? It says he brings his judgments into the earth that the nations may, you remember this one? That the nations may learn what? Righteousness. He wants us to learn. But there's a difference. The wicked who reject Jesus are not his children, okay? There's not a perfect parallel here. He disciplines us because he reproves and chastens us that we might partake of his holiness. But before we became children, guess what? There is also a form of corrective measure that he brings. Even Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, he was kicking against the Lord when he's trying to bring him to himself. And the Lord Jesus, when he appeared to himself, said, how long will you continue to kick against the goads? The King James, kick against the pricks. And these goads or these pricks could be 30-foot-long branches that were sharpened, really sharp at the very tips, that were used on both sides of an ox to keep him plowing and, you know, breaking up the fallow ground, you know. And if he would kick against it. I want to just hang out. I don't want to work today. He'd kick against it, and he'd get all bloody. It would hurt him, do more harm than good. And guess what? God has corrective measures, and he did for Paul. But Paul's kicking and bloodying himself. When we kick against God's judgment and say, no, I'm going to do my own thing, we just get bloody. We just make things uglier for ourselves. We say, no, I'm going to do it my way. God, I don't care what you bring in my life. It's just going to get uglier for you. Did it get uglier for Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Yeah. They end up going from one plague to the next, to the next, to the tenth plague, losing their firstborn. And then all of a sudden, you know, the army is submerged in water, drowning to death. And what we do is we keep kicking and we get bloody and we keep kicking to the point where we're all of a sudden drowning. And all we had to do was say, God, have it your way. After all, you're the creator that created the entire universe, and you made me, and you know me better than I know myself, and you know what's right for me. God wants us to be humble. Humility is recognizing that he is God, we are not, and that we are far from being God, and his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, the Bible says, as high as the heavens are from the earth. Amen? It's living in light of that, guys, of who he is. That's humility. You want to know what humility is? Living in light of who God is and who you are. You're the creature, he's the creator. He knows way more than us. And if we could just walk in his ways, and you can't walk in his ways, though, unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? You can't walk the way he wants you to walk. That's why you have to rely on his word, his light, amen? You have to bask in the blood of Christ and say, thank you that I'm positionally righteous because Jesus paid for my sins. And you have to live by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. I always say these two verses together. Not that every time I say them together, but I often say these two verses together. Apart from me, Jesus said, you could do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. But the Apostle Paul said, through him, that is Jesus, you could do what? All things. Those two verses from early in my Christian walk have helped me so much. Joe, if you walk in your own strength, you're going to fall on your face. Wow, God, you want this from me. I fall so short, you know. And it's like, wow, you start to learn, wow. Paul says, no longer I that live, but what? Christ that lives in me, right? It's him that lives through me. It's him that empowers me. And you need to live. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. You need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? And it's sad because a lot of people in the world, they're like, man, I could never be a Christian. I could never live righteously. Man, they recognize how wicked their hearts are. So we need to share with them the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. That word salvation means deliverance. A little bit later in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It can be translated delivered. So when I'm talking to people and I'm witnessing to them, I let them know, you need to be saved from your sin, man. But I also let them know often, guess what? God will give you the power to not just deliver you from the penalty of sin, but to deliver you from the power of sin to where I can actually live a life that glorifies him. Where you don't practice rebellion against him anymore. Amen? We have the power of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to share that gospel with people. Is there any more important message? And praise God, we can get together in fellowship and look at what really counts and what really matters in life. And what's happening and focus on eternity. Now, it's interesting because when we look at these judgments and we look at these first three, they mirror, like I said, what happens in Exodus. But then we have some praise and worship breaking out after the third bowl judgment takes place. And look at verses 5-7. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, what are they saying? Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you, what? Judged these things. Verse 6. For they poured out the blood of the saints. Or the blood of saints and prophets. They killed the two witnesses by this point. The two prophets. They've been beheading Christians for not taking the mark of the beast. There is a Holocaust. Do you think when Germany was being bombed and God was during World War II, we're talking about, you know, the British alliances with the Americans and so forth and even the Soviet Union at that time. Do you think people were sitting around saying, poor Nazis? Poor Nazis, after when they realized they killed 6 million Jews and over 50 million people were killed in that war, by the way. Well, guess what? This is going to look way worse in the world when you have the Antichrist and the false prophet blaspheming God and the world following him, saying who can make war with him, and Christians who have been bringing the gospel throughout the world and the love of Christ are being beheaded right and left all over the earth. And the Antichrist is openly blaspheming God. When these judgments come, people won't scratch their head and say, oh, God's mean. How could God? No, they'll be saying, like those in Revelation chapter 6, under the altar, how long, O God, to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, guess what's happening right here? It's answered. God begins to just really pour it on now, literally pour it out, his wrath. And the angel of the waters are saying what? They're crying out to God. crying out to God, righteous are you, verse 5, who are and who were, holy one, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. See the last three words there? They deserve it. They're not getting anything. It's not unjust. They're getting what they deserve. Verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty. Look at this. True and righteous are your judgments. So now this is interesting. In Revelation 19, we read recently, when we're in chapter 15, and I won't go back there because in chapter 15, they're talking about how God's judgments are righteous, right? And it was those who refused to take the mark of the beast and beheaded and so forth. They're praising God. In Revelation 19, this huge multitude of believers, the bride that's been made ready, getting prepared for Christ's second coming, says she's made ready, are shouting hallelujahs because God's judgments are righteous and true. Who does it here? The angels praising God. Who else? The altar. The altar. Who's at the altar? It doesn't say specifically. But the altar, you're talking about the very presence of God declaring this to be righteous and true. They deserve it. And by the way, I noticed that if my brain ever gets cloudy, which can happen from time to time like yours, is I go to the altar, man. I go into the presence of the Lord and seek Him so I can see things clearly. Sometimes you get so busy and weird things happen around you, it's like you just need to get on your knees. The Bible says to enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. The Bible says Jesus has opened the new and living way. The Bible says let Him come in with confidence, King James boldness, into the throne room of grace when you're in time of need, or the throne to obtain grace and mercy. So guess what? Remember in Psalm 73? Remember the psalmist says, you know, I almost fell away. He starts the psalm off by saying, truly the God of Israel is good. He starts off with his conclusion. Because you see, he affirms right from the get-go, I want to let you know at the very beginning of the psalm, I know God's good. But let me tell you my testimony. He said, I almost fell away. Because I saw the prosperity of the wicked people. There are wicked people, he talks about, who are involved in wicked practices, but they seem to be prospering. He says, but I'm sick all the time, you know. I'm afflicted, and have I washed my hands in vain? Have I, you know, repented and followed God in vain? Because how come the wicked are prospering, and I'm being serious about God, but I'm struggling in life? You ever feel like that? That's how the psalmist felt. But you know how his mind was cleared? How he got straightened out? He says, I went into the sanctuary. Amen. Into the presence of God. Got together with God's people or alone, however he did it. And he said, and God showed him the end of the wicked. That those wicked, prosperous people, that he puts their feet on slippery places, and God will judge them in the end. That God will judge them. And he also showed me my end. Because he said, he says, who do I have in heaven? Who do I have but the Lord? And he says, and he is my portion forever. He went in to the sanctuary and saw the big picture. That's one reason I love studying Revelation. It gives us the big picture. Amen. It shows us that the world we live in is temporal. It's a strong reminder that our lives are very, very short, and that God is ultimately in control, and that He will sort everything out, and that God is just, and He's full of mercy to those who will receive it, and to those who fear Him. Now, you guys, the psalmist went into the sanctuary, and he had peace. When you start to fret, when you start to get confused, get into the Word. Pray, seek the Lord, enter into His presence through prayer. Right when you get to the altar, that's God's presence, man. A voice comes from the altar saying what? Verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. There's no wondering if God's bad. Oh, God's missing something. We should already realize that. But when the enemy tries to attack you, get with the Lord. The last place you want to be is away from the Lord. In the counsel of the wicked, amen? In the counsel of Richard Dawkins, you know, who doesn't love God. And God-haters who will pollute your mind, who put their trust in man. And I've always said, putting your trust in man is like going to a horse race and betting on that old naggy horse that's just got 10 years older if she's there to win the race. It ain't going to happen. Curses the one who puts his trust in man. You know how corrupt the United Nations are, guys? Just do a study on the United Nations and look who the nations are that are united and look at what they're doing, those nations, to their own people oftentimes, including many Muslim nations, which are some of the strongest nations in the United Nations. And you can even take the best governments that the world's ever seen, and you're still going to see, in our country, we've got a great system compared to other systems, which I'm thankful for to a large degree if you're going to have a secular government. Secular government, yeah, it's very secular. Just look at when you have a nation that allows almost 60 million babies to be killed, that's not Christian, guys, okay? Well, we were a strong Christian nation earlier. Well, there were Christians in the nations, but go look at what happened to African Americans. Go look at what happened to the Indians, and a lot of times under the edicts of the government, okay? I'm letting you know, come on, we got to be honest, you know? But wait a minute, we've had great things too. We've freed people in bondage. Yeah, we have. There's a mixed record. There's a lot of good things about our country as well. We stopped Hitler, right? That's a good thing, man. He was going to try to kill every Jew on the planet, amen? We didn't get in the game early though, man. When the Jews first wanted to come over here from Germany on boats, we sent them back to the Holocaust. And when we got in the war because of what happened with Japan. But you know what? Our country did do some, if you look at the history of our country, we did take care of the slave problem. Amen. Thank God. Okay. There were reparations made to Indians to a degree. Okay. I'm not sanctifying our government now. I'm just saying it's been a mixed bag to where we are in a government that has had checks and balances, right? Right? You know, you've got the executive branch, you've got the different branches of government, okay? Judicial and so forth, to check each other, right? And what's happening now in our, and praise God, because most governments in the past have been tyrannies, and wherever the king wanted to do, he'd do it, and you were doomed if he didn't like you. So we've had a great form of government to protect us from evil. And a lot of our founding fathers of nations, some of them were Christians, a lot of them wanted to protect us, the nation, and they were part of the citizenry, from what happened over in Europe, in England and so forth, where they didn't have religious freedom. So they devised government knowing humans are evil, guys. They knew that. That's why they needed three branches of government, so there'd be checks and balances. But now, those three branches are morphing into one, guys. And it's becoming based on secular humanistic ideology more and more. And you can vote. Hey, it's a democracy. Hey, we vote here in California, the most liberal state in the nation, but we vote for marriage to be between a man and a woman. And just a few years later, five justices say no. We're overcoming your vote. Five guys, you know. I'm letting you know it's not a perfect government, though. The perfect government will come when Jesus Christ comes back, amen? And he sets up his kingdom, amen? And all the governments, every nation and kingdom, and or every nation, people, and tongue will worship the beast in the end. That's what's going to happen. That's where it's all going. So I'm saying you can't put your hope in any human or any government. You can only put your hope in Jesus Christ, ultimately, amen? It's important that we get that. And at the same time, Christians should be the best citizens of a government. Okay? The Bible says to pay your taxes. The Bible says that God gives governing authorities to suppress evil. Now, sometimes those governing powers, like happened in Nazi Germany, you know, what happened with the Soviet Union and so forth, what happened under Pol Pot, they become very corrupt in time. Then what happens? Eventually they're destroyed, though. Okay? But ultimately, God's government will stand. But we as Christians are not to inaugurate that. Some Christians get in their mind, well, guess what? We are supposed to take dominion over the governments of the world and enforce Christianity on the earth. It's a very popular movement in some segments of the church. It's called kingdom dominionism, or kingdom now. That God's bringing the kingdom through Christians who are going to legislate Christianity. You know, even Pat Robertson, head of CBN, TBN, but Christian Broadcasting Network, he says, think of a time where there's no more pornography on the planet, you know. Think of a time where there's a Christian in the White House. Think of a time where there's no more crime and so forth. I'm not talking about Jesus comes back. I'm talking about before that, he says. Does that fit with what you read in the book of Revelation? No. And so you have some guys that say, hey, we're going to bring what they call reconstructionist, where we're going to take control of the earthly government, and we're going to have, homosexuals stoned around the world. Bring back those rules in the Old Testament. Well, guys, are we under the Old Testament law even as Christians? Yes or no? No, we're under the law of Christ. And are we called to take the powers of government and rule over the world as Christians? No, we're called to be ambassadors. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. But Jesus said, spread the gospel. When they reject it, go to the next place. Amen? And love your neighbor and love your enemies too and do good to them. So we as Christians, you are called to be an ambassador here. Don't let anybody hijack what God wants you to do in serving him and sharing the love of Jesus and the gospel of Christ with people and use your resource and claim it's for Christ to build the kingdom on earth. We are not called to build the kingdom on earth. We're called to call people out of darkness into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. Amen? The church of God. So it's important that we have this down because things are getting really weird out there even in the church. And Reconstructionism is growing with some people. And it's a pipe dream. It's a pipe dream because Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. And the narrow gate, he said, few will go through. Amen? But the broad way of destruction is many people. It's the heart. The heart's the problem, guys. The Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century, beginning in 312 with Constantine, tried to legislate Christianity to a degree. And he failed. And he was never really Christian anyway. If you look at his history, he was a worshiper of the sun god. And you know, and he still had coins made in honor of false gods. The leader of the so-called Roman Catholic Church at the time. But we don't follow Roman Catholicism. We don't follow any king. We follow Jesus Christ. We have one king ultimately. And we honor the king or president under us. But if he tells us to take the mark of the beast, contrary to our king, we refuse it. Amen. We only follow the Lord God. We only submit to his leadership. Now, what I think is interesting about this as well is when we look at it and it says they deserve it, they deserve these judgments. I think it's interesting that even the wicked in the end will understand. Even the wicked in the very end will say, God, you were right all along. You're right. They won't even complain in the end when they're in hell. Did you know that? Now, I don't know exactly how that works. But I know it says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee will bow down. I know that sometimes, like, you remember the guy on the cross next to Jesus? He rebuked the other thief and he said, he rebuked him for speaking bad to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, get down. He said, look, he's done nothing amiss. He hasn't done anything wrong. We're getting what we deserve. Remember the rich man in Hades? Do you remember what he said? Go tell my brothers. He didn't complain. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? He knew he was wicked. He knew he deserved it. He knew he rejected God. He knew he was separated, you know. And it wasn't as though he's in flames, like he's like, ah, burning. He's hurting. He says, I'm in torment in this flame, but he's talking. So we don't know exactly what that state is like, but it's not good. And he said, have Lazarus go forth, rise from the dead, and tell my brothers to repent so they don't come here too. He knew they needed to repent and that he was getting what he deserved. So ultimately, people will know they've gotten just what they deserve. They'll never be able to say in hell, I didn't deserve this. In fact, an interesting story in Judges chapter 1, Adonai Bezek, interesting king. It was just after the war against Canaanites and the Perizzites where Judah had taken them. And I love this story because not only because it shows you reap what you sow and you got to be careful, but it shows the king's attitude where he knew he got what he deserved. Listen to what it says. It says, Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Well, why would he cut off the thumbs and big toes? Because if he cut off their thumbs, they couldn't wield a sword, okay? If you don't have a thumb, it's hard to control a sword. If you cut off your big toes, it's hard for you to run away, okay? Adonai Bezek said, now listen to what he said. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him up to Jerusalem, and he died there. Guys, the Bible warns we reap what we sow. In the end, people get what they deserve unless you humble yourself and say, I don't want what I deserve. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. I'm so glad you paid for it on the cross. Amen? And then we can receive forgiveness from the hand of the Lord. Look at chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent as to give him glory. Now, these guys obviously are not admitting God's righteous yet, amen? They want to do their wickedness. They want to be kings. They want to do their own thing, blaspheme God. But there'll come a time where even they will bow before him and confess Jesus Christ as the rightful Lord, the rightful master. But they're scorched with fierce heat. People often ask me, do you believe in global warming? Well, I wrote an article on global warming some time back for WorldNet Daily that they published. And if you type in Joe Schimmel, WND, WorldNet Daily, very big news service, on global warming, you'll see the article. And that article was mostly to show that people that use or talk about global warming on the left are using it to get control of people, okay? They want control, okay? But I say I believe in global warming, but the kind of global warming I believe in is biblical global warming, and it's actually global burning. It's the sun is going to get incredibly intense, and it opens up interesting discussions. You know, and I tell them under the bowl judgments, God, the sun gets incredibly hot. And that's pretty heavy. So yeah, the Bible actually talks about global warming. They say it does? Well, by the way, Al Gore says, hey, it's in the book of Revelation. He says that, but he's not referring to this passage. He's referring to saying, where it says in Revelation 11, that God will destroy those who destroy the earth. And that's true. God's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Who's destroying the earth? Those who are rebelling against God and wickedly sinning. Well, don't you believe those who that are pouring toxic materials in the ocean are destroying the earth? Absolutely, that's not right either. But the Bible says the earth is polluted by sin. Thorns and thistles came up because of rebellion against God. Okay, when you have 60 million almost babies slaughtered in your country, our country, the Bible talks about the slaughter of innocents pollutes the land. I'm against pollution, all kinds of pollution. I love the forest. I was just up in the forest last few days. I praise God for the forest. A bear took our trash and took our brats, man. And I made sure we cleaned up the mess he made, you know. So I was laying there with my wife, you know, and just, you know, 5 in the morning, couldn't sleep, so I'm just praying. And I'm saying, not praising God at that point, but I was praising him earlier, but I'm saying, well, I'm glad our ice chest has only sodas in it and stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's like 5 in the morning, it's dark, 4 in the morning maybe, and all of a sudden I hear my ice chest close. And I'm like, who's out there? I go, hopefully that's someone else. That sounded close. It sounded like ice just closing. And I'm laying there. I didn't know she was awake. And she goes, you know, I didn't have enough room in the camper's refrigerator for the brats, so I stuck them in the ice chest. I'm like, you what? I'm part German, so I love brats, man. And I'm like, what? And I went out there, and there was like water strewn from there. There's, you know, we get the flashlight. 2 packs, 10 each of brats are gone. 7 yogurts, 12 pack of smoothies. A big jug of iced tea. I didn't like iced tea, I guess. I'm like, wow, you know? It's like crazy. All kinds of stuff. And then when it got light out, I went, you know, I saw 4 of 7 yogurts were just eaten like 10 yards away. 20 more yards, there's the brats gone except for 3, you know? And then it was later in the camp when we're leaving, a huge pile of stuff further away. Trash, and he was accumulating stuff from the whole camp, you know. But we recognized a lot of our stuff, so I said, hey, I was taking care of the trailer. I said, Josiah, I want you to, a couple people, him and his friend, they went and cleaned it up. I don't want to leave litter there. I can say the bear did it, you know. The bear did do it. You need to take care of your bears. I could justify it, but no. I love the forest. Like, I do my part. It's my, you know. And by the way, I stuck the brats that were left in my trash can, but I thought, you know, when I go to bed, I'll go put them in the bear trash can, right? Because bears don't come when you're all hanging out. That's not true. We hear this, for 10 minutes. We think it's kids. It's not even sounding from my trailer. It's sounding, you know, the voice will echo. We're like, it sounds like it's coming from over there. Some kids are playing. All of a sudden, what is it? Jake McFall over there and Josh come by and they're like, hey, there's a bear. We just drove by at your camper. I'm like, what? And I'm like, oh, the cut yells. It's over there. For 10 minutes, they're screaming. The bear's trying to get into our trailer. because my new puppy, 4 months old, is woof, woof. And the bear goes, okay, you want some of this? But the bear just couldn't get in for some reason. It's a big bear, too. Holly's like, we're screaming like you forever. I ran over there because they said the bear was right there. And I just said, okay, I want to give my life as a martyr. I think it's going to be just as a dad, which is fine. And I ran over screaming. I threw a chair and went, ah! And I'm like, when did he get attacked? And it was gone. Thank you, Jesus. You know, they go, it was just here. I'm like, praise God, it was just here. It's gone. And they said it was here for 10, 15 minutes, you know. Anyway, yeah, black bear. Huh? Is this a bear joke? Oh, I'm saying bear, she's saying where. I'm thinking. This was in the Simi Hills, just straight up freeway. No. No, this was in Lake Hume, you know. Yeah. Yeah, we got away for a few days. Didn't miss a Sunday, though. It was in between. And black bears, they don't typically eat you. I say typically, okay? They don't typically attack you, but they can. Usually that's grizzlies and stuff. We had more than one incident, but I'm running out of time here. You guys, there will be global warming. Now, some believe this is a supernova. Now, it's interesting because after this, black, it becomes totally dark. Which is another picture of what happened in Goshen, right? Outside of Goshen, in Egypt. And you know what happens in a supernova? A supernova is when a sun or a star becomes incredibly, intensely hot just before it burns out, and it goes out and it's black. And here there's an intensification of heat, and then it's black. So some believe this is a supernova that will take place here. I don't know that it has to be a supernova. Right now, in the last year or so, we've been experiencing solar flares, where there's huge flares that can be very destructive to us on this planet coming off of the sun. I was on NASA's website this morning and reading about solar flares and how they've been increasing in the last couple years or so, but they say, oh, it's part of a cycle. So you say, is this a solar flare? No, I'm not. This is deeper in the book of Revelation. But guess what? This is in the cycle right here when you get to this. Unless it's part of the natural cycle that God had planned from the beginning, it's just the perfect timing. But it is a result of one of the bold judgments, whether it's a supernova. I think a supernova would probably be too intense for people to even live at that point. But I don't know. We haven't studied every star and every supernova. Or it could be simply be solar flares that take. But either way, the people refuse to repent and give God glory. And I'm telling you right now, it says in Revelation under the trumpet judgments that the people refuse to repent and give God glory. Same thing. We want to make sure we repent. Amen. We have this fleeting opportunity on this planet to get right with God before we check out. Amen. And we're going either to God's kingdom forever or we're going to be separated from Him forever in hell. Let me see. Deny myself, put Jesus first, and still be blessed in this life. And be blessed in this life and for eternity versus rejecting Jesus, thinking I'm blessed but not really getting blessed in this planet, things getting even uglier, and going to hell forever. Jesus, Satan, heaven, hell. For me, it's the easiest choice in the world. Why would you not come to Jesus? It costs too much. It's millions of dollars, isn't it? No, it's free. It's free. And you never regret it. I have never, since I become a Christian, thought one day, man, I just wish I wasn't a Christian. But you know what I do regret? What I did before I was a Christian. My heart breaks over that. Come to Jesus now. Or you'll regret rejecting Him forever. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why? But through Him, because He's the only one that paid for your sins. And if you don't accept what He did for you by paying for your sins on the cross and conquering death through His resurrection, you're going to have to pay for your own sins and be separated from God forever. Why would you do that? Why would you be so foolish to reject salvation, freedom from guilt and sin, and alienation from God forever? Amen. Accept Jesus. Jesus said, He that's not with me is what? Against me. You're either with Him, forgiven, heaven-bound, or you're against Him, and you're aligned with the spirit of Antichrist. You'll be separated from Him forever. There's no middle ground. You need Jesus, guys. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, receive Him right now as your Lord and Savior. Amen. If you do know Jesus, continue to keep your eyes on him. Amen. Abide in him. When you get confused or things are tough, go into the sanctuary. Go to the altar. In fact, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Just abide in him daily. Amen. Salvation's free. You don't have to work for it. You repent and God gives you a free gift if you haven't been saved. It's free. Jesus already died for you. Could you imagine being in hell, knowing for eternity, well, all I had to do is admit I was not God and let him be God and repent and say, hey, I follow you. I put my trust in Jesus. I accept the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for me. In eternity, thinking about forever, it says the worm never dies. It's like you're constantly bothered. You're gnashing your teeth forever. Bummed out. Bummed out not only because of your sin, but bummed out because you rejected the gift that could be yours. Don't reject that gift. I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't reject that gift. Accept Jesus Christ now as your Lord and Savior. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. Can we all please stand in honor of our Lord and what he did for us as we celebrate communion? If you don't know Jesus Christ, I encourage you right now to call to him. You know, listen, it said they didn't repent, right? They refused to repent. They never fell on their face. They refused to say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry, God, for being such a jerk.